For most of my childhood, growing up in the broader Tacoma, Washington area of the Pacific Northwest, my family attended a church that was known for its missions to Africa. Conservative, evangelical, and spiritual in a speaking in tongues kind of way. The church had an elaborate mission development in Uganda. There, they built churches and Bible schools and planted missionaries who lived there full time. And every year, a group of congregants would visit for 2 weeks. My parents and my older sister went on one of these trips. While he was there, my dad preached and lectured on the Bible. I knew a lot of people who traveled there, including a friend of mine named Corey, 2 years older than me. He was a drummer and a heartthrob. Every girl at church had a crush on him, including my sister, whom he dated briefly. Corey and I weren't close friends, but we did hang out occasionally. We saw movies together, we had inside jokes. My family moved from the Tacoma area when I was 14, and I lost touch with Corey after that. But through other members of my family, I found out that at some point he got into abusing and selling drugs. That fact wouldn't be all that remarkable in itself, but he was caught doing it and arrested. Facing real jail time, his parents pleaded with the judge and requested that instead of jail, he be sent on an extended mission trip to Africa. The judge agreed, and before long, Corey was abusing and selling drugs to Africans. Corey was brought home last year, where he died on August 7th of an overdose. The church we grew up in is called Generational Hope Christian Center. It was built on the promise that if we raise up a generation of godly men and women, we would see our world transformed. But you won't see my dad preaching there anymore, because he no longer preaches. The gospel he preached didn't serve him any better than it served Corey. He would preach 45-minute sermons, and he would always end up shouting and crying by the end. He was passionate about the Bible, and would spend hours in prayer and study to prepare for a sermon. When he was young, my grandmother on my mom's side prophesied that my dad and mom would spread the gospel and bring glory to God with their lives. Today, my parents are divorced, my dad doesn't preach, and instead of studying the Bible, he lives only for luxury and wealth. But it doesn't change the impact he had in Uganda. Decades of evangelical missionary activity there has made a profound impact in the region. Last month, Uganda's parliament passed a law making homosexual acts illegal. Violators can be punished with life imprisonment or even death. I have no doubt that evangelical teaching is partly responsible for this outcome. What now, church? The fruits of your labor. You sow shame and reap children who hate who they are. You sow hatred and reap a totalitarian state that kills people for who they love. You cherish money more than fidelity, so you leave the world to the greedy and become a stranger to your faith. You choose principle over people and so become inhumane. I tell these stories to illustrate why I don't like missionary work and why I was apprehensive about preaching on the Great Commission. Christianity all over the world has been used by empires to lull people's attention away from their life on earth here and now, to make them fixated on heaven, the world of our imagination. This fixation is then played out in obsessing over the things we must do to be pure in the eyes of God. But when Christianity is a tool of the empire, purity is defined by the standards of the empire. And it's in the empire's interest for the masses to find reasons to hate each other. And it's especially in the empire's interest if people don't believe in their own worth and so do not make any demands. Can we call this discipleship? Is this what we are baptized for? Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The baptism which this call is modeled on, is the baptism of Jesus by John. Upon being baptized, the Spirit filled Jesus and empowered him. Thank you, Liz. Thank you, Liz, for providing the perfect noise for that. Not Bob Woodward. Painter.
Bob Ross.
As Bob Ross loves to say, it doesn't work if you don't make the noises. So upon being baptized, the Spirit filled Jesus and empowered him. And the voice of God declared, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it says throughout the New Testament that all who hear the good news of Christ's coming and follow in the way of Jesus are children of God. Baptism is a sign of this adoption. In baptism, we remember that Jesus is with us, the Spirit is empowering us, and God sees us and says, "You are my beloved child. I delight in you." And this is the good news. This is why they killed Jesus, because he instilled in people a sense of self-worth. He told people, "You are far from just being a sinner, an adulterer, a leper, or tax collector." He taught that you are not more valuable if you are a priest, or if you are rich, or if you are a Roman emperor. We are all loved and cherished by God. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's poema, which is the Greek word from which we got the word poem. Each of us is a divine work of art. But all over the world, we are fed a different ideology. We are told our lives are not inherently valuable, but that we are only valuable insofar as we are profitable. We are told that if we cannot afford the health care we need to survive, then we deserve to die. We are told that the earth does not belong to us, but only to those who can afford to buy it. And if we cannot pay their price, we deserve to be homeless. In the 2000s, Fox News pundits railed against Fred Rogers for teaching children that they are special and precious. For how dare he suggest children do not have to work to be special? Our entire lives are organized around this law that we do not deserve to live, but must earn our living. This is the dehumanizing ideology of global capitalism. I call it misanthropology, because it amounts to hatred of human beings. Baptism, on the other hand, is an absolute contradiction to this dehumanizing ideology. Now, I don't believe in magic hands. I don't believe baptism is an initiation ritual, nor do I believe it is a magical encounter that transforms us into a special kind of person. I believe baptism is a sign, a symbol of our life in God, because God's love is the water we all swim in. Water is life. Our bodies are mostly made up of water. And at a very basic level, we are not that much different from plants. We are children of the earth. We need sunshine. We need water. I like to think every shower, every bath is a baptism. For covering ourselves in water reminds us what we are and what gives us life. We are beautiful, living beings, hearts beating, blood coursing through our veins, inhaling, exhaling, hydrating. Our life is something to be celebrated and cherished and enjoyed. That's what baptism means to me. It means abandoning my relentless inner critic, rejecting everything that robs me of health, and embracing the fullness and responsibility of my life. It means accepting God's gifts and conceding the meaning of my life to God. For God looks at all of us and says, "You are beloved. You are full of divinity. Your value is irreducible." So I say, let every power, whether it's a bank or a church, a republic or a democracy, whether it calls itself Christian or not. Let all the powers that devalue and oppress human lives be destroyed and abolished forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We share the sermon at St. Lydia's. We'll spend a few moments in silent reflection. Then, when I ring the bell, you're invited to share a story or experience that was sparked by the sermon or the text. We stick to stories and not opinions so that we don't engage in crosstalk. Jesus told stories, and it is in sharing our stories that we come to know one another more deeply. We begin in silence.